So, Father, we thank you for today, and we ask that you go before us, that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, that you lead us and guide us in all truth. For you are the living God, holy and high and lifted up, altogether beautiful. And, Lord, as we do come into this season, let us even more than we normally do reflect upon your goodness, upon who you are, what you have done, your salvation, the infinite number of blessings, just all the good things. And Lord, just help us to really just spend time in seeking you. And Father, as we get into the word this morning, as always, I ask that you just help us to receive that which is of you, and that it would pierce our hearts, and that which is not of you would fall on the floor before us, because you're God, and we only want to walk in your goodness and who you are. And the church said, amen. Amen. Palm Sunday. You know, just kind of the basics. It's a day that is typically celebrated by the church today. It's a day that is often, what's the problem here? That is often also referred to, oh, I forgot to hook me up. That is often referred to as the Passion Sunday. It's the day that starts what the church is often called the Holy Week. Different churches will have services through the week. We're having one on Wednesday. Churches will have services on Thursday night from Monday to Thursday and different things. So there's all kinds of different things that goes on. It's obviously the day where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what's called the triumphal entry, and it really ended up in triumph for us, for sure. It's a start of, like I said, a Holy Week, and it's when many churches kind of shift their focus, and they start looking to the cross, and they start looking to praise the Lord for the gift of salvation. Those are just the basic. It's not exactly known when the church, me in church history, I always like to figure out why these things started and the different traditions and stuff. Well, it's not really known for sure when the church started celebrating Palm Sunday. Obviously, the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they were cutting down leaves off the trees, and those would have been probably palm trees at the point. However, we do know that sometime during the 4th century, as early as the 4th century, there was a procession in Jerusalem on this day, Palm Sunday. And we also know that it wasn't until sometime in the 9th century that the Western churches started celebrating. And there's a lot of history there. You had the Eastern churches and the Western churches and divisions and all kinds of stuff. And it all ties in with the Crusades and other things and Constantinople and just a bunch of stuff. It's really just fascinating. But it's so fascinating to study church history and see how the church is divided and so forth. It's sad. It's very sad, but it's fascinating. But it's led to many churches that distribute palm branches on this particular day. The Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Lent, prior to the seventh Sunday, which is, of course, Resurrection Sunday. And it does sometimes include a procession. I've known of churches, even in this day and age, that have had processions where they walked out of their building around the blocks waving palm fronds and so forth. The bottom line is, though, on Palm Sunday, I believe, anyway, that Palm Sunday is a day that Jesus turned his head toward the cross. I believe it was a day that he began to prepare himself for what was coming ahead. He always knew why he was here. He knew when he was still in heaven, before Philippians 2 and the kenosis of Christ, and when he humbled himself even to the point of becoming a man. He knew. But I believe on this day, he really turned his focus. It's not necessarily in Scripture. If I'm wrong, pick up the stone, start throwing them. But the reason that he turned it, because he knew what was necessary for our salvation. He knew what was necessary. See, this has all been building, what we've been doing since about October. He knew what was necessary for us to be able to totally walk in, understand, and walk in the Beatitudes that we went through. He understood that it was necessary for us to walk in the solid foundational teachings that we went through as we used the Apostles' Creed as an outline. But he also was preparing himself for the most hard time in his life, because he knew what was coming. He was preparing for the cross, which he knows were a bunch of things that were going to happen there to benefit us. He knew it was where we would receive grace. Grace would be released so we could do all that we were called to do. I'm going to keep talking, but I'm just going to get a bottle of water here. Hi, everybody on the tape. I'm getting a bottle of water. I don't know whose water this is, but thank you. But he knew that what he was going to do was going to bring us to the place where we would have a new name. Remember how we talked over the last couple of weeks? Holy Saints, Hagios, Hagios. He knew that at the cross is where it was going to be made possible for the church to walk in fullness. He knew that it was at the cross where it was going to be made possible for his followers to walk in unity. Not that we've always done such a great job at that. But he also knew where that it was where we would be provided the grace necessary to walk out the Beatitudes, to walk out the teachings of the Apostles' Creed, where it would be possible for us to be provided the grace for diversity, so that we could go to in unity to a diverse world. It's where the church will become a dynamic revolutionary movement without walls, that he knew that if he didn't do what he did, there would be no church, and it would not be a dynamic revolutionary movement without walls. But he also knew that it was where people should be celebrating in agony because of their sin. Because it was their sin. It was our sin. Say, my sin. My sin. Hard to say, isn't it? I could tell that because not a lot of lips were moving. But it was because of my sin that he went to the cross. And that's why we come into Palm Sunday, because it's strange. Because for the horror of the crucifixion, there was a celebration by a bunch of people that I believe were totally deceived. It says, Scott Musselman, my good friend and pastor, Our Savior's Lutheran Church, says, Palm Sunday is the most fickle moment in human society, in human history. And I think he nailed it. Yet God's plan worked out perfectly. Aren't you glad? Because God was in control all the time. He knew what was going on. Even Satan didn't know what was going on, because he thought he was going to win this great victory when he entered into Judas Iscariot to have him crucified. But he was in control. Not Satan, not the people, not the priests, not Rome. Nobody else. He was in control. So let's read the scriptures out of Matthew, that starting in chapter 21, starting in verse 1. You have to use your Bibles because it's not up there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and to untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble, and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, that's where the palm fronds come from, and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and they followed him, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed in the highest! They were shouting because they were excited. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus cleanses the temple. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is an amazing section of Scripture because there's all kinds of things that happens in this Scripture. And really, to give these 17 verses due, I would have to do about four lessons, maybe five. Because I just kind of divided it up on a piece of scratch paper. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to do all that today, nor are we going to do four or five lessons. That's why you need to put on your Berean hats and not just walk out of here and forget about what Gary said 2 hours from now. That's why it's a good idea to take notes. Not a rebuke, just a suggestion. Because when people teach on Sunday morning in Rabbit Trail, they're just scratching the surface. That's why the Bereans are the greatest people in the Bible in Acts, 17? Because they went, oh, that's so good, Paul, but there's more. There's more. See, there's so much more about the Lord that we just ignore. And we don't pay attention to. That's what the fun thing about teaching, because I can spend hours looking at this stuff and get paid to do it. That's not too shabby. But this section of Scripture discusses what people thought was in their best interest. That's where this starts off. People are doing what they think what is happening is in their best interest. While God, listen to this, while God was more interested in bringing forth what is, capital IS, in people's best interest. People were looking for one type of salvation, and Jesus was offering a different type of salvation. See, these events started less than a week before the humiliation and the crucifixion of Christ. And it comes to pass in verse 4 to fulfill that was spoken by a prophet, Zechariah 9:9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. In effect, the prophecy was saying, your king is coming, but not as anticipated. Because Jesus was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. See, it's like a baseball game. They were expecting a fastball that they could hit out of the park. And they swung right through it because it was a curveball. The first thing that should have given them a clue, what did Jesus ride in on? Did he ride in on what kings rode on? A big stallion, whether it was white or black or whatever it was? No. He rode in on a pack animal. A donkey. It's what a humble servant would ride. But the people didn't see that because they so were in tune to their disdain for the Romans that they were putting everything into this guy, and somehow this one person with all these people following him had no spears, no swords, no bows and arrows, no nothing, was going to somehow overthrow the Romans who were armed to the hilt. And if you don't understand how much they're armed, Google it or read in Ephesians the full armor of God. Because that's where Paul got it, because he was sitting there in chains looking at one of the guards using the armament as an illustration. But he came in on a pack camel. But they continued to welcome him as king, just like what Israel had done before him for Jehu, 2 Kings 9:13. See, they don't learn from history. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu as king when there was another king already there, because they were hoping Jehu had overthrown this evil king. Likewise, they were proclaiming Jesus as king. And not only that, they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Verse 9. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines Hosanna as an exclamation of praise to God. It's often used as a cry of acclamation. Adoration means save us or Savior. And they also proclaimed in verse 9, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in highest." Obviously, they saw Jesus as either God himself or as a messenger of God. They understood some truth, but they didn't understand the scriptures. See, the people were excited. They were overjoyed. They were over the top because the king was coming, because this representative God was coming in to rescue them from the horrible Romans. And some people say even the oppressive Pharisaical rulership. Because they were going to establish this physical kingdom, which, I don't know how they were going to do since they had no armament. It's a rather narrow vision, don't you think? Not that we ever have a narrow vision, not at all. See, God had something much more profoundly, something much more powerful, something much more wonderful in mind for them. Just like he does for us. But we have this simple little narrow vision at times when he has this huge vision for us. That's why we talked about Hagios, Hagios. See, these people were relying on their wisdom, not God's wisdom. And I know nobody here has ever done that. They were looking for a finite kingdom. That's the sad part about this. They were willing to settle for a finite kingdom when right there before them was an infinite kingdom, eternal kingdom. So what happened? They became disappointed and angry. Basically, they threw what many a mother would define as a hissy fit. They showed how fickle they were, and the definition for fickle is given to erratic changeableness. That's what they were. They were fickle. They eventually asked for Barabbas. They eventually asked that Jesus be crucified. His disciples scattered. Peter denied him 3 times. But don't think that for a moment that those are just things that just happened on Good Friday or whatever. There were things that happened after the triumphal entry that changed the atmosphere. See, that's one of the things that we're wanting to do with prayer. People, myself so very much included, don't understand the power of prayer. We can change the atmosphere. We can change the atmosphere. How many know that Satan has been given control of the atmosphere in this world? Yet we can change the atmosphere through prayer, through praise, through worship. So, Matthew 21:13. And he said to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7. But you have made it a den of thieves. Jeremiah 7:11. Now, I want you to picture what is going on here. To really understand and grab a hold of what's going on, we got to picture what's going on here. So paint some pictures in your mind. Paint this Jesus riding on this donkey, or as this friend of mine used to call it, a donkey, you know, M-O-N-K-E-Y, how do you pronounce that? Monkey, right? So D-O-N-K-E-Y, donkey. That was his logic anyway. But he's riding in. People are cutting off palm fronds. They're putting them under. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're raising their voices to him. They're throwing their clothing down, everything. And he gets into town. The first thing he does, he goes into the temple and starts turning over the money changer's table. Started disrupting what was the normal course of temple business. Now, he'd been around for 3 years in his ministry. Is it recorded he did this before? No. Is it recorded he'd been in the temple? And yeah, how many times did he get rebuked for healing somebody on the Sabbath? I mean, think about those money changers. I mean, after all, you need these money changers, right? They said so people could get the right currency to buy the doves because there's people coming in from everywhere. So they could fulfill the law with their sacrifices. I mean, think about it. Passover was upon them. It was coming soon, you know? The hotels and motels were all filled. People were camped everywhere. Homes, they're probably hanging out of the windows in houses. And his first action is he goes in and starts turning over the tables. And you're going, wait a second, he's supposed to be coming in to overthrow the Romans. What's he doing here? He's supposed to be freeing us from the Romans. What's he doing? I mean, he just received all this great fanfare. And this is how he thanks them? I mean, have you thought about that? That's why he was turning his, why was he turning his attention toward the synagogue? The heart of everything that Israel stood for. See, this created a great problem for the people. Maybe at this point in time, even shortly after he was coming in all the trouble, that maybe people started to ask this question, who is this guy? Is he really said? Is he really a guy we should call Hosanna to the highest, the Son of David? Am I missing something here? I mean, he's supposed to be after the Romans, not the Jewish system. Again, they had limited vision. They hadn't read the scriptures. And you and I both see that in people. They wanted Jesus to be a natural king. They wanted him to come down to their level. They wanted to tell God who he should be like and how he should act. I know none of us have ever done that. Then it says, Jesus healed the blind and the lame. See, and Jesus knows what he's doing because he's already got one group of people kind of bothered. Now he's going to turn his focus on the other group of people to bother them because he knew this would anger the priests. And yes, it did. Matthew 21, verse 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Now you not only have the confused Israelites, but you now have the indignant Pharisees. What one might call a perfect storm. What am I talking about? Sheep and wolves in the same place. Predators. The Israelites were looking for a natural kingdom, a kingdom established after Moses. Jesus was wanting to establish a kingdom established after Abraham. And the Pharisees, they knew Jesus was coming to set up a spiritual kingdom. And they didn't like it because it opposed what they had built for themselves. R.C. Sproul puts it so beautifully. They hated Jesus, not because he called them names, but because he threatened their security, their prestige, their income. He was going to ruin everything they had worked so hard for and getting everybody killed. So the Pharisees used the disillusionment of the Israelites to turn the people against Jesus, to choose Barabbas, and to call for his crucifixion. All for us. The bottom line is Israel had his priorities mixed up. See, Jesus knew where he was going, but he also had this message he was teaching us about how we're to approach Jesus, not like the Israelites, but through his word, through the presence and the power of his spirit. It caused them to miss what Jesus was up to. See, why? Because they weren't in tune with Jesus. They were pursuing a false Christ. We have to work to be in tune with Jesus so that we don't miss him, so we don't chase false Christ. They're everywhere today. They're in the church. They're in the world. They're all over the place. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, that's almost a little frightening. The elect being those in Christ. It's why we need the things that we need to do. The people showed how far off they could be by their actions, a complete reversal in less than a week. And this is what they were doing. They were changing Jesus. This is what the people did. Listen to this very clearly, closely. Through the week, they changed Jesus from a king, possibly a god, to the lowest form of humanity possible, deserving the lowest form of death possible. That's what they did in less than a week. That's how fast humanity, when we walk in our wisdom, can turn around. So how do we tune into and stay tuned into Jesus so we aren't led astray by the false Christ and prophets? God, remember my priority system? God first. End of it. And you establish that through prayer, through praise, through worship, through meditation, through thankfulness, through reading the word, through relationships, speaking into one another's life, building up, edifying, and strengthening, and so forth. But it's also about by pursuing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And we have a Bible that has laid out his wisdom so dramatically and so powerfully. It's by doing what the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls the chief end of man. Our goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There should be no enjoyment in our lives above God. You've heard the story, but it's appropriate here, where I was at a KUMU basketball game. And if you've never been in a KUMU basketball game, you have not heard noise. I don't care where you've been, maybe what's the name of the Chiefs Stadium? Arrowhead, because they had the record or something. And in where my ears were hurting, I turned to the person next to me and said, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was this much excitement in the church? And the person looked at me like I was nuts. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there was that much excitement in church? We need to respond to his plan for salvation, his grace, not ours. That's the message of Palm Sunday. If the worship team wants to come back, we can. If you don't want to, then I'll do something else. But as we do, we will walk squarely in his will. Jesus established and is establishing a kingdom where the church was not a natural house. That's another message here that you could talk about. But a spiritual house. It's a church made of people that centered their lives upon God. They pray, worship, read, fellowship, allowing our praise to be perfected. Where we all, as we talked about over the last couple of weeks, all preach the gospel. It's not just my job as clergy or whatever that word is. But everyone is to preach the gospel. Jesus wanted the people who would honor him because of his suffering on the cross. Not a people that would honor him for getting rid of suffering. He didn't come to get rid of suffering. And I know there's a gospel out there that says that. But there's a lot of scriptures that doesn't really support that. He wanted a people who wanted to give, not a people that just wanted to receive or wanted, period. People who believed in the Beatitudes and would walk them out. People who believed in the theology that we identify within the Apostles' Creed and took it and incorporated it into their lives. Jesus wanted people that sought first the kingdom of God and loved the triune God and each other totally and completely. See, that's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. That's why on Palm Sunday, he turned his face toward the cross. That's why he did what he did in the temple. See, he was in control. He was getting people to do what they needed to do. Satan entering Judas Iscariot was not a surprise to him. Nothing was. That's how much love he has for each one of you. That not a person in this room, including myself, really understands. His love is so great. And I've been looking at his love and meditating on it for 45 years, going on 46. I don't understand it. It's too foreign for me. But I'm glad for it. He wants us to love the triune God to the best that we have and each other totally and completely. That's the kingdom he came to establish. That's what we must celebrate on this Palm Sunday and every day. See, there's all kinds of messages in there. And there's more I didn't even touch on. He wants us, in closing, to always be a people that is always expecting not what we want, but what he wants for us. Because here's the truth. When we focus on what we want, we will settle for less every time, every time, every time, every time. Than when we focus on him. See, that's why so many people out in the world are so unhappy, are so angry. There's so much anger out there. Because they're seeking fulfillment for themselves, fulfillment that they can't even give themselves. That's what the Israelites were doing when they were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. When they were throwing down palm fronds. When they were throwing clothing out. When they were all excited. Because they were focusing on what they wanted. Which was a whole lot less. What? It was good for 20, 30 years, maybe? Back then, if a king lasted that long. And you know, by looking back at the Old Testament, Israel had a habit of wanting a king, and it never quite worked out right. Because they were always settling for wanting less than what God had for them. So let's not be a people that settles for less than what God has for us. Amen? Amen.